I want to read verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, and the God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. May the promised blessing of verse 3 rest upon the reading and the hearing and the keeping of the words that have just been read. Book of the Revelation. I was born, reared in a Christian home. My father superintended Sunday school for years. I've never known anything but church, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. Always enjoyed it. Graduated from high school, I went to a Baptist college. Then in due season, to the Baptist Seminary at Louisville. Three years I was there attending Walnut Street Baptist Church. I don't remember in all of those days ever hearing a sermon on the book of Revelation. Even in the seminary, we were told that it was a book that could not be understood, and that fanatics had seized upon the book and twisted and perverted its teachings to their own delight, and that we had best leave it alone. Many of you are familiar with the International Sunday School lessons, which were popular for decades. A series of lessons worked out by an international committee, purportedly covering the Bible in a period of 5 years. I noticed that in a series of lessons covering 5 years, there were but 2 lessons on the book of the Revelation. After I entered the ministry, I became very conscious of the fact that studying and teaching the book of Revelation was taboo in the ordinary evangelical church. It had to do something with the second coming of Christ. And that was a doctrine or subject or study that sane preachers avoided. But the Lord brought me under mighty conviction concerning the return of our Lord. And I turned to the book of the Revelation on my own. And the 3rd verse of this 1st chapter made a great impact upon my thinking. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. As I began to read the book of the Revelation and to study it, of course, my first thought was toward the title of the book, which is in the 1st verse. The title at the head of the chapter, The Revelation of St. John the Divine, is incorrect. This is not a revelation of St. John. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. I found the word revelation came from the word apocalypse, which comes from 2 Greek words. The word apo, which meaning off, and kalupto, which means a veil. The word apocalypse means to take off the veil. Unveil it. Uncover it. The general thought throughout Christianity is that this book is veiled rather than an unveiling. It's a revealing. It's a showing forth. It's a manifestation. It's an unveiling. Now, so great an impact did this verse make upon me. I was in my 3rd pastorate when these truths came to me. And so great was that impact, I said, that in that 3rd pastorate one morning, one Sunday morning, like this, I read chapter 1, and I spoke from that chapter. I announced that that night I would read the 2nd chapter and would speak from it. That night I announced on Monday I'd read the 3rd chapter, and Tuesday the 4th chapter, and straight on until I had, for 22 services, I read a chapter a night until we'd read the 22 chapters of Revelation and had spoken from it. That was my first adventure into the book of the Revelation. Since then, I've been in it many times. I want to bear public testimony to the truthfulness of verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth. 3 things set forth in the Word of God that produce great blessings. Great blessings. One of them is to read the book of the Revelation. You sit around, you cry, you whimper, oh, that the Lord would bless me. Oh, that he would do this, that he would do that. He has promised to bless any and everybody that will read the book. He's promised to bless any and everybody that will hear it, if it's read publicly, or in privacy, where two or three or two of you together read the book. Then, to those who King James says here, who keep those things, the thought comes out with many that means to obey those things. But the book of Revelation is a prophecy and is not a discourse of precepts. The book of Revelation is not something to do. It's something that God is going to do. And the root meaning of the word here is to think upon, to cherish, to ponder, to study. Similar word is used concerning Mary, where it says she kept those things in her heart pertaining to the early experiences of our Lord. But a blessing. Another blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Prayers for, love for, manifest interest in the lost sheep of the house of Israel brings particular and special blessings. And then we're told that a great blessing awaits those who remember the poor. Remember the poor. Give, give, and it shall be given unto thee. Pressed down, heaped up, and running over. You'd be surprised how many people would rather do without the blessings than to read the book of Revelation, than to be kindly disposed toward Israel, or to minister unto the poor. Now let's look at this. Here is a revelation of Jesus. This book is the climax of the Scripture. The Scripture would not be complete without this book of the Revelation. If you want to diagram it, you can draw a line from the first chapter of Genesis and a circle over to the last chapter of the Revelation. That which is discussed in the first chapter of Genesis is discussed in the last chapter of the Revelation. That which is discussed in the second chapter of Genesis is discussed in the next to the last chapter of Revelation. And the third chapter, telling of the origin of sin and Satan, is discussed and set forth in its climax in the third to the end. And so you've got the three original books and the three concluding books tied together and the rest of the Scripture therein. Now, look at this for a minute. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. I'm not going into detail, but in a certain town, a certain man had mistreated a daughter of his, and she hurt, had left home or something, but there came a time when she died and she was buried there in a hometown. The father, remorseful, wanted to do something, and he sent to Italy and had a statue made out of marble purporting to be an angel, life-size as far as human beings are concerned. I know not what life-size would be to an angel, but about the size of an ordinary human being. And he advertised publicly what he was doing. And on a certain Sunday afternoon, they were going to unveil that beautiful statue in memory of this daughter whom he had mistreated. And I was accompanied my parents as they went out to this great unveiling, as they called it. They're going to have an unveiling. They used to have those things. In my lifetime, I attended two unveilings. One was a picture a man had of his wife, and then this. And we all got out to the cemetery, and I trying to see between the adults and looking, and all I could see was something covered with a white sheet, looked like. And after a while, the ceremonies began, and finally time for the unveiling, someone pulled a cord and the sheet or veil, as it was called, fell off of it, and there was the statue. You could see it. You could see it. This is an unveiling of Jesus. You can see him. Now, look how it comes. This is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, God gave it to Jesus. And we read in the latter part of the verse, Jesus gave this to his angel, and his angel gave it unto John. Now you see the order. God gave it to Jesus, Jesus gave it to his angel, and the angel gave it to John. Now, I want to pause and discuss the word servant. This is to show unto his servants. The literal word there is bond servant. There are servants, and they're bond servants. Now, under the Levitical code, every seventh year, many servants were given opportunity of their freedom. And every 50th year, the year of the Jubilee, all servants given the opportunity of their freedom. You could go free. Here's a servant, maybe born and reared there on the estate or in the household of the owner. Perhaps he's been there the 7 years. Time comes, he can have his freedom. But he gets to thinking about the world, going out into the world. No home, no people, no work, nothing. He gets to thinking, I'd rather stay here and be a slave than out there in the world to have to make it on my own. He so expresses himself to his owner. The owner has been one of those that was kind, considerate, who took care of his slaves. And he said to this one, or would say to this one, good, I'll be happy to have you. And he would take him then to the door of the temple, and there in the presence of a number of people for witnesses, he would take an awl and make a hole in his ear. That hole in his ear showed forth to the world that he had chosen to remain a slave rather than go free. Now that's the word that's used here. Bond, slave, a slave for life. Now there are Christians and there are Christians. To become a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. And I wish teachers and evangelists and preachers would quit making it so difficult. All you do is open your hand and receive it. I've told you about a man that came up to me one day and he said, preacher, there's something I've been wanting to do for you a long time. I just don't know how. I said, what is it? He said, I've been wanting to give you something. I said, have you got it with you? He said, yes. I said, put it in my hand. He did, and I closed it. I said, now that's easy, wasn't it? It's just that easy. It's that easy to be saved. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. We forget that. He suffered. He labored. He worked. He paid it all. We take it as a free gift. The trouble is not being saved. The trouble is living for the Lord after you've been saved. Now, Paul described himself as a bond slave. I have chosen to surrender myself and submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ for life forever as my owner. I'd rather be a slave unto him than free to try to make it on my own. A bond slave. This revelation is not given to all Christians. This revelation is given to those bond slaves. Those who will yield themselves to the Lord to do His will. The ones to whom this is given. Look at it in that first verse. The unveiling, the showing forth, the manifestation of Jesus Christ, which God, now this is God, the creator, the sustainer, the goal of the universe. This is not the fatherhood just now. This is not the kind, the loving father. This is the God of justice. This is the God of righteousness. This is the sovereign God. And he gives this revelation to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives it to his servant, designated here as an angel. And he in turn delivers it unto his servant, John. John also was one of those bond slaves. One who had chosen to surrender themselves entirely to the Lord. Now, he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. The word signified can be translated, he sent and revealed it unto John by signs. The book of the Revelation is full of signs. I heard a good man once, a man whom I respect in the Lord, a servant of God, and an honored servant of God, so-called. I heard him once refer to the book of Revelation as a menagerie, because it mentioned certain beasts and animals. It's not a menagerie. This is the word of God. And he revealed it unto John by signs. And there are all kinds of signs in here. Now, let me say this about the signs and understanding the book of the Revelation. Signs in the book of the Revelation are so designated in the book. For instance, look in the 20th verse of that first chapter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now, he saw in the right hand of Jesus seven stars. Then he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now look at the latter part of that verse. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. It tells you what the stars are. They're the angels, or the messengers to the seven churches. The seven candlesticks are seven churches. Now, where people get involved and get in difficulty oftentimes in the study of the book of Revelation, they want to interpret the interpretation. Meaning by that, it says here the seven stars are the seven angels to the seven churches. They want them to interpret the angels and make them be something else besides what they are. The seven stars are the seven angels. Period. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Real churches. Churches with names. Churches with actual locations. Churches which actually existed. So we don't interpret the interpretation. Now, about understanding the book, about understanding the Bible, it has been said that a mother's milk is the best food that the infant can have. There are scientists who can give you the chemical, mineral content of that milk. They can tell you how many vitamins in it, how many calories, how many chemicals, and they can break it down and all of that, go through the whole thing. A baby who doesn't even know what a calorie is, knows nothing about vitamins or chemicals, can drink that milk and grow and develop and not know a thing about it. And you and I can read this book without any knowledge of Greek or Hebrew or anything else and understand it and grow and develop. It's just like that. Read it. It doesn't say blessed are those who understand it. It doesn't say blessed are those who can explain it. Blessed are those who read it. Starting this class years ago in the Monday night Bible class, I made a suggestion. If you really want to get into the book of Revelation, let's read the book of Revelation through at a sitting. Read the book of Revelation through without getting up. Ordinarily, one can read the book of Revelation through in about an hour and a half. After a time or two, read it through in an hour and 15 minutes, hour and 5 minutes. Let's read the book of Revelation through once a day at a sitting for 30 days. That was something, wasn't it? At the end of that period of time, I did something I'd never done before or since. I asked how many had done it. I never asked, because you'd be surprised how tempted good Christians are to fabricate. Just a little bit. Not clear up, but just a little. Now, don't ask. But I asked then. And out of that class, which numbered around 200, 230 or 40, there were 10 who raised their hands. And 6 of them were men. I was shocked. Not only men, but businessmen. Some people would call some of them big shots. And one of them said to me one day, he said, "Ed, what good is it doing to read this book through like that?" I said, "You go and read it. It'll show up sometime." A few months later, he said, "Hey, I want to ask you a question." And he asked me a question, a very revealing question, a question that nobody who was not familiar with the book of Revelation could ask. I said, "Where'd you get that question?" He said, "Well, it just came to me." "When?" He said, "When I was reading, when I studied." I said, "And here a few months ago you asked me what good was it to read the book." I said, "You've gotten it. You're grasping it. You're taking it. It comes." Well, remember, as a baby can drink its mother's milk without knowing anything about the mineral, the caloric content, and grow and develop, so can you do the same with this. Now, let's look on. "He bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, you've got to understand, first of all, the meaning of that. The Word of God. The Word of God. The power of the Word of God. We see the power of the Word of God in the very beginning when God said, let there be light. And it seems that when he uttered the word light, vibrations were set in order that produced the light. The word is a visible sound for an invisible thought. Now, God spoke, and the vibration set in order that produced all that is. Now, here we have the record of the Word of God. God has spoken. God has spoken. I was studying this week the word revelation in connection with many movements abroad in the land today. It's a very common experience to turn on the television or the radio and hear somebody say, I had a revelation last night. Are there revelations today in the sense of the Word of God? In the book of Hebrews, in the beginning we read that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto us by the prophets, hath in these last they spoken unto us as son. There was a time when God spoke to an individual by a revelation, by a vision, by a dream, or face to face, or by a sign, or a parable. But in these days, he's spoken to us as son. Now, look at these two expressions. Bear record of the Word of God. John is going to record the Word of God in this book called the Revelation. It's also called the Testimony of Jesus Christ. That does not mean testimony about Jesus. It means the testimony that he gave. Now get that. The testimony that he gave. Because we're going to encounter that in this ninth and tenth verse. The ninth verse. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John was in the island to get that which God was going to reveal to his servant, John, through the angel, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom God gave it. Now, the Word of God is that which was spoken by God. The testimony of Jesus was that which he himself gave. Now, concerning the testimony which Jesus gave, Jesus spoke with finality. In John 15 and 15, John 15 and 15, we have a word that needs to be grasped today. In the day when so many around us are having visions and revelations and seeing all sorts of things. In the 15th verse of the 15th chapter, our Lord says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things, note the word all things, that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus Christ has made known to us everything that the Father told him. He's made it known to us. It's here. Here it is. Made known to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the testimony that Jesus gave concerning himself. Now, as we look at these dreams and these visions, God used to do that, but now he's spoken to us as Son. God has caused everything to be given to us that he knows. Now, this brings up another question. How about the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter and James and John? Did not they have revelations? No. No. They wrote the things that Jesus had told them. How oft does Paul in his writings say, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord"? This is what Jesus told me. This is what Jesus told me. Jesus taught them. Jesus told them what he wanted them to write. And they wrote nothing that he had not made known unto them. Now look at it again in Revelation. The revelation, the unveiling, the manifestation of Jesus Christ. We used to sing a song years ago. I think I learned this song in a singing school. You know, there used to be days when we had good things. I remember when the social event of the year would be the ice cream supper at the church. Now, how many do you think would be satisfied with that today? Everybody made up a freezer of cream of their own, the ingredients, and they'd come and bring together. Somebody would furnish 400, 500, 300-pound blocks of ice, and they'd chip it up, and then everybody freeze their own cream. Then when they got it all frozen, then they'd open it up, and you could get a dish of this and a dish of that, and then a quart of this and a gallon of that. Just eat, 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 eat. Ice cream party. But that doesn't satisfy. That doesn't satisfy anymore. They want something else. And today, people are not satisfied with the things that the Lord has given us. They want something else. And they want to delve into this. And we're told that one of the four major sins of the closing days is going to be the use of drugs. And how many of these cults and sects resort to drugs to take a trip into the occult, to take a trip out here into the unknown and see and worship, so forth as they call it, and reach certain highs that you cannot reach. The Spirit of the Lord can take you higher than all of the drugs combined. But here we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this singing school that we used to have, which was part of the church life, somebody would come in from out of town and teach us how to sing. The square notes were certain things, and the triangular notes something else, and oh, it was beautiful. But we used to sing a song. I learned that. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to dwell forever in his saving grace. It had a catchy little tune and lay hold of you. Oh, I want to see him. Oh, I want to see him. Here in this book, he's presented, he's unveiled, he's shown forth, and you can see him as he can be seen in no other book. Now, in this, we read in the second verse how that John bear record, John made a record of the Word of God. John wrote the Word of God. John recorded it. John was guided by the Spirit of God. Just as you have taken your child, hold their hand in which they had a pencil, and you would move it to show them how to spell their name. So God moved the amanuensis, as he's called, moved him, and he wrote exactly what the Spirit of God made him write. He bare record of the Word of God and the testimony that Jesus gave to himself of all the things that he saw. Now here's what happened to John. We'll go into it fully next Sunday, the Lord willing. I don't think John was an exile on the island of Patmos. The average interpreter and interpretation of this is where it says he was in the Word, he was in the island of Patmos for the Word of God. He was there for preaching the Word of God and preaching the testimony of Jesus. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he went there to get this Word of God and this testimony of Jesus. He went there to get it. He was there for it. We use the same expression. We meet somebody. Where have you been? Been to the store. Why? For some groceries. Well, does that mean you went down there because the grocers were persecuting you and because the vegetables were attacked you for something? You went down there to get them. And John was in the island of Patmos for the Word of God. He went there to get it. He had to have a place of privacy, a place of seclusion, where he could see all of these things. Now, here's what happened to John, and the reason he had to be there. God took John nearly 2,000 years ago and projected him into the future 2,000 years. God moved John into the future. God showed John things that would not take place for approximately 2,000 years. Now, the ability and capacity of God to do that is manifest in the prophecy of Ezekiel, for instance. Ezekiel was having trouble explaining to the people of the captivity why they were in captivity. And record doesn't show that he complained to God, but it's perfectly logical to me that he could have said, Father, I can't explain all these things to them. I never saw it. I don't know. It's just a hearsay. God caught Ezekiel by his forelock, and God took him back in history. Oh, that I might live yesterday over, many a person has thought or said. Oh, that I could recall last year. God took Ezekiel back in time. And he took him back to the time of the gross sins of the children of Israel. And he set him down in the city of Jerusalem and let him see it as it was in the heyday of its sin and crime. And then he brought him back up to where he was. And then Ezekiel would say, I'll tell you why we're in captivity. I saw this. I saw that. I saw it with my own eyes. Now, God takes John into the future, 2,000 years. And starting with the fourth chapter, it's there that John is taken into heaven, into the day of the Lord, and it's there that he begins to see the things that have not yet come to pass. And from the fourth chapter on, we're going to be reading and studying about things that John actually saw 2,000 years ago, which have not yet come to pass. And now may the grace of God our Father and the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of his children present. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.